Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. And by now you know that Solomon is working on two hypotheses, or on the basis of two hypotheses, or you might call them premises, theses. One is that life is all vanity. Life has no meaning. His second hypothesis is that life does have meaning. There is a God, and he has put eternity in God in men's hearts. And so all of our life has a meaning, and we'll one day stand before God in judgment and give an account for our lives. Everything we've done, whether good or bad, in secret or in the open, Solomon says we'll give an account for that. There's a book up there. We talked about that Sunday with all our deeds written in it. I don't know if it's a literal book, but the omniscient God has it written on his mind, everything we've done. But you know what he's done with our deeds because of Jesus Christ? He's wiped that slate clean. Thank you, Lord. But for the rest of the world, that's not going to be the case. And so Solomon's making this case of how important it is to, really, in the long run, he's making the case how important it is for us to have a relationship with God. Well, he started out in the last few chapters, what he was doing was he was looking at the objections to that second hypothesis, the obvious objections to that second hypothesis. If there is a God and life does have meaning and eternity is in the hearts of men, then why do men die like animals? And why is there so much oppression and evil? And so he's been answering those objections. And as we finished up in verse 10 last time, or really in verse number 9, Solomon was going to answer another objection, probably the main objection. And that is, if God is on his throne and there is meaning in life, and he loves his creation, and we could go down a whole list of things relative to God's relationship with his creation. If he's really there, then why is there so much oppression and evil in the world? And if you remember, as we finished up last time, Solomon makes a case that, you know what, the people that you think are oppressed might not be as bad off as you think they are. Actually, they might be a lot better off than the rich people of this world or the poor people who are trying to get rich. He actually makes a case for being somewhere in the middle, for being maybe what you'd call in the United States part of the middle class. Maybe that's where you really want to land. I don't know if that's a good thing in the United States anymore, but that used to be a really good thing to be in the middle class. Maybe the upper middle class, you know, was really good. And why? Because what he's trying to teach us here is that godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. I mean, if you can live a godly life in a relationship with God and find contentment through that relationship and the things that God gives you and find satisfaction in those things, then that is great gain. That's better than all the riches of the world. And as we're going to see later on tonight, God owns everything. And we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we're going to inherit all the riches of the world. We're going to inherit the earth. But God wants us to learn now to be content with what we have, for our gods not to be our riches, but for our God to be him. For our heart not to be yearning after things, but our heart should be yearning after him. And so he makes this very keen statement in verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. He says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. In other words, there's not enough silver in the world to satisfy you. If you had all the silver in the world, there's not enough silver in the universe to satisfy you. If you love silver and you keep wanting more silver, then you're never going to be satisfied. And then he applies that to everything else, because look at verse 10. He says, nor he who loves abundance with increase. In other words, you want You got a little enough, but you want more. You want more than you need. He says, this also is vanity. Now, let me tell you what. It's not just rich people who love abundance. There's a lot of poor people who love abundance. Their heart is chasing after, their heart is yearning for riches just as much as the rich man's heart is yearning for more. If your reward for life amounts to material things, then you're never going to have enough. If you're trying to find contentment in material things, you're never going to find it. That's what Solomon's trying to teach us. It's all vanity if that's what we do. And so I think God wants us somewhere in between where we have the things that we need and some of the things that we want, more than just what we need. But we are content with what God gives us, where God places us, what God calls us to do. We're content because if we're children of God and if we're allowing God to guide our lives, then we know that we're in God's will and we know that we're going to be blessed. Now, just think about it. You see these guys that have all of these things. They got so many cars, they can't drive all the cars they have. They've got a home here and a home there and a home here and they can't live. You can only live in one home at a time, right? And so what they have an entourage of people that kind of follow them around, and they're the ones who end up using their things. Their children, or maybe their friends, or maybe their leeches. You see some of these professional athletes, and they have this entourage of so-called friends and relatives that follow them around, and they make, you know, $40 or $50 million, and by the time they end their careers, they're broke. And that's vanity. Because look at verse number 11. He says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And so what, in other words, the sweeter the dessert, the more flies they attract. That's exactly what happens. And the richer you are, the more things you have, the more flies that come to eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see others use the things that they've got? I mean, I know people who have homes in Hawaii, and I mean, I don't know them anymore, but I used to know people that had a home in Hawaii and a home in Mississippi and a home in Destin and a home up in the Smokies, really rich people. But they don't, there's no way they could use all those homes. So somebody was always using other than them. All they could do is just, you know, watch somebody else use what they had. And if you don't let people use those things, I mean, if you've got a lot of cars and you don't let people use those cars are going to rot. They're going to rust away. If you don't use those homes, they're going to get vandalized or they're going to get broken into. And so really, if you got too many things, what happens? All you get to do is watch other people use your things. I don't know if y'all remember when Al Copeland died. Al Copeland loved things. You could drive down Veterans Highway in New Orleans when I lived there, and he had a warehouse with a glass front on it. And you could look in there at his boats and his Harleys and all his toys, his different cars he had. I mean, he had this giant warehouse, and it was full of his things. When he died, how many of those things did he take with him? Zero. At his funeral, guess what? All his entourage were driving around in his things. And I mean, I think they thought that was pleasing to Al Copeland, but I don't think Al Copeland in Hades was very, well, I can't say Al Copeland went to Hades. All right, from heaven maybe. If Al Copeland went to heaven, then I don't know that would be pleasing to him to see somebody else driving all his stuff. At the very least, I bet you this, he said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I mean, this stuff didn't do me any good. Somebody else is enjoying it now. So Solomon says, don't feel so sorry for the working middle class. They're much, much better off than the poor and the rich. Look at verse number 12. They sleep. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You ever have those nights where you have sweet sleep? I mean, where you just, you hit it, you know, you get about 8 straight hours. At 66, you don't get that anymore, let me tell you. Because you're going to have some bathroom breaks somewhere down the line. But every once in a while, I'm so tired, I only do like one bathroom break. And boy, that sleep is sweet. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You know, people who work hard at their trade, hard at what God's called them to do, godly people, they're satisfied with what God gives them. And God's going to bless his children. You know, I think sometimes as evangelicals or conservative evangelicals, we go too far bashing the prosperity gospel. You know, read 3 John. John says, I pray that you prosper in things. He prays that for somebody. There's nothing wrong with prospering. God wants us to prosper. Certainly, we're looking in 1 Peter right now. There's going to be some hard times too. And God warns us of the trials that will come upon us at some point in our life. But God wants us to prosper. But not to the point where we're worrying about our stuff. And when you worry about your stuff, you can't sleep. You can't get good sleep. When all you're worried about is making more money, and when you're chasing after an abundance of things, you're not going to get any sleep. You're not going to get any rest. I mean, more importantly than sleep is resting. Resting in God. Go with me over to Luke chapter 12. Jesus spoke about this subject over in Luke chapter 12. Go with me to Luke 12. Hold your place there. That's a passage you guys are very familiar with. But let's look at it again. In Luke chapter 12, look down at verse number 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Hey, you want to sleep at night? Don't worry about having more things. That's what he's saying. Life is more than that. Look at verse 23. Life is more than food and body and clothing and things. You need to learn to rest. Rest in the Lord. Trust the Lord for what your needs. And he's going to take care of you. Your bank account's thin, don't worry about it if you're a child of God. The Lord's going to take care of you. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I mean, you can't add a 3 feet to your height by worrying about how short you are. It doesn't work. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, it's interesting, we're tied to Solomon here, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass of which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? And look what he says here. Oh, you of little faith. You know who he was talking to? Me and you. He's talking to his children. He knows we got a little faith, but we got faith. We got faith. I got faith at least the size of a mustard seed. And I can move mountains with that faith. So, hey, it's nothing wrong with having a little faith. I mean, God wants us to have lots of faith. But you know what? It's the object of our faith that matters a lot more than how much faith we have. And do not seek what you should eat, verse 29, or eat, or what you should drink, or have, or nor have an anxious mind. For all these things, the peoples, you can translate that word peoples there, the peoples of the world seek after. That's the way of the world. And your Father knows that you need these things. He knows it. What's the world seek after? More silver, more abundance of things. It shouldn't be that way with us. This is what we should seek after, verse 31. And let me
give you really from Matthew 6:33, the same verse, and add just a little bit to it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you're seeking after, your heart desires, will be added unto you. God will give you what you need and some things you don't need. If you seek after him and you delight yourself in him, he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 32, so don't fear, little flock. Don't you love the way Jesus talks to us? You dumb little sheep, little flock. But that's a term of endearment, let me tell you. A real term of endearment. To think of you as his little sheep. I mean, he's God. I mean, like the shepherd looks down on those sheep and says, yeah, those poor sheep, they're just not very smart. Jesus looks down on us and says, oh, ye of little faith, you're not very smart. But listen to me, don't fear. Well, look what he says here. Catch this next part of the verse. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. You think he's looking out after us? You think he has good desires for us? You better believe it. He wants to give us his kingdom. He wants to give us his kingdom. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And if we can learn to be content with God and make God God and not things God, there's no limit to what God might give us. But God's not going to give us anything. We might go after some things without God. But God's not going to give us anything that's going to destroy us or hurt us. And he's not going to give us anything that we're going to turn into our God. And so if you've got something you're chasing after and you're begging God to give it to you, two criteria you better look at. One is, are you going to make it your God? Well, he's not going to give it to you. You might go after it, but he's not going to give it to you. And I forgot the other criteria. I don't know why I drew a blank there. I'll think of it in a minute. Let me go on. Now, he says in verse number 33, he says, sell what you have and give alms. You know, instead of hoarding goods and wanting to hoard goods, we should have a heart. I don't think he's wanting us to sell everything and go up into the mountains and become a hermit. But he wants us to be willing to let go of the things that he's given us to help others. That's what he's saying. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Again, he's not saying you can't have things. He's just saying don't cling to those things. And use some of your things to help other people. And you know what will happen if you do that? You'll find yourself in a lot happier state than any rich man. I mean, even if you have riches, you'll find yourself in a lot happier state. Because look at what how he concludes this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, that's a verse that goes on a refrigerator magnet right there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I think a good question that we all need to ask ourselves from time to time is, where is our heart? Where is my heart? If my heart is in things or in my job or in my ministry, I mean, those can be good things. But if that's what my heart's desire is, then I'm getting off base. That's my treasure. Who should be our treasure? Jesus Christ should be our treasure. He should be our treasure. And that's why there's such a balance here. If we make him our treasure and we find contentment in him, then I think he's freer in a position to bless us, to bless us more than maybe we can possibly imagine. So go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And Solomon goes on with this theme of chasing after abundance. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, "There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for the owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand." I mean, I hadn't seen a child yet that came out with a bag of silver in his hand or with a wallet in his back butt. I mean, excuse the language, but in his back pocket. But he doesn't have a pocket, so that's why I said B-U-T. Don't get upset. "As he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return." Man, you come out of the womb naked, and you can put a suit on you, but you're going back naked too. I can tell you that right now. I mean, I don't know what we think we're doing. We put these fancy suits on people. That's just going to rot away. Now, you might could come up with one that'll last 10, 20 years, but I don't know about, 100 years. "As he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." I mean, all the work you do in the pursuit of things, in the pursuit of position, in the pursuit of recognition. I mean, I could give you a list of things like that. Man, all of it. It's not going to heaven with you. Man, I got to tell you, I don't know how much longer we're going to be here. I mean, I know, from a personal standpoint, I know I'm not going to be here much longer. And I should get up in the morning and I should say to myself, man, what am I taking to heaven with me? I mean, because I'm not going to take my Harley. And that's sad, but I'm not going to take my Harley. I'm not going to take my bedroom suit. I'm not going to take my house. I'm going back naked. And that's why Jesus said, store for yourself treasure in heaven. I mean, how sad it'll be if we make it to heaven naked. And then we get to our rewards and nothing. Nothing. We did nothing of eternal value. And I don't think anybody in this room falls in that category, but don't you see the seriousness of all this stuff? I mean, Peter says the end is at hand. The end for all of us, it's at hand. It could come tomorrow. The Lord could come back, or you and I could pass from this earth tomorrow. And man, just think. If we die and we've wasted everything, well, thank goodness for God's mercy and his grace, but how sad. God gives us this life. That's why Paul says, redeem the time. He gives us this life to spend on the kingdom. And how sad it will be. I mean, hey, man, some of you younger people, count your blessings. I was 40 before God got a hold of me. And man, I tell you what, I don't know how much time I wasted today. I don't know how much time I've wasted this week. Man, we should have this sense of, the Lord's return is at hand, and we should be storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. What do you mean by treasure in heaven? What treasure's in heaven? Well, let me tell you what treasure's in heaven. Eternal life's in heaven, that's number one. Or Jesus is in heaven, really, number one. But eternal life through Jesus, that's number one. I want to have a closer relationship with the Lord. Remember, we talked about that Sunday. I don't want to go to heaven and Jesus be a stranger to me. And I got to tell you, if you go to heaven and he's a stranger to you, you're probably not going to go to heaven. You're probably going to go down to Hades and then to the lake of fire. I mean, a close relationship with the Lord, that is a treasure. That is a real treasure. An anointing of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts, all of those things that God wants to give us, those are treasures. Our character. You know what the most important thing to God is? Isn't how many things we have. It's our character. Because he wants us to be like who? Like Jesus Christ. That's our eternal treasure. The salvation of our friends and our relatives. That's our eternal treasure. I mean, we all have relatives that are unsaved. We need to be serious about praying for those relatives. You might not be here tomorrow to pray for those relatives. I mean, the rich man, what does he do? He stores up treasures on earth. And Solomon says when he dies, he goes down into Hades. And what profit, with nothing? What profit is that? Quantify that profit. It is zero. Zero. All that sweating and worrying over things is like the grasping of wind. It's vanity of vanities. He goes on, describes a vain life like that. All his days he also eats in darkness. And he has much more sorrow and sickness and anger. You know, riches might bring you temporary happiness, but they never will bring you true joy. Never. And actually, a lot of people who are rich are very lonely people. Oh, they might have a dining room table full of people when they eat, but they eat in darkness. They're really alone. They have no true friends, but you know, most of their friends. How do you have a true friend when the friend who you think's a friend might very well be a person who's just hanging out with you because of what you have? Who married you maybe because of what you have, or what they're going to get when you go back to the grave, or when you go back to the dust? And look at what he says. It brings him sorrow and sickness and distress, you could say. I mean, how do riches bring sorrow? We've heard the old saying, the guy's working himself to death. You know what? I know a lot of people in business and in their jobs even who are just sold out to that career. And there's nothing wrong with careers and there's nothing wrong with having a business. I'm not saying that. But man, if that's your God, then all it's going to bring you is a lot of stress, and that stress leads to sickness. It'll make you ill. That's one reason they're sick. Another reason they're sick, because they're not in a relationship with the Lord and they have no desire to be in a relationship with the Lord. And you know what? When they get sick, guess who they get to rely on? They don't get a group of people praying like we prayed for people tonight. You know, they might get some people praying for them, but they don't have a group that prays, knows them and prays really knowing them and praying specifically for them like we pray for Roy tonight. They're left to the doctors and the medicines, and that's their hope. And that might keep them around for a while, but they're still going to be sick. They're not going to be healed. You know, Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, I think it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible for encouraging a believer. Now listen to what he says. I kind of summarized a few things here. He says, "Do not forget the Lord and his commandments, for length of days," and he's talking about good days here, "and long life and peace he will add to you if you live close to him. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And evil is chasing after the root of all evil, and that's money. "And it will be health to your flesh." Did you catch that? "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Does that mean you'll never get sick? No. But I'll tell you what, if I get sick, I feel that the Lord's allowing that sickness for some reason, for my good. And he'll heal me one way or the other in his time. I really believe that. But a rich man doesn't have that hope. "Honor the Lord with your possessions, Solomon goes on to say in chapter 3 of Proverbs, and your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You'll have those things that everybody else is seeking after. You honor the Lord with your first fruits and God will honor you. Isn't that the same thing Jesus said when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you? That's exactly what he said. And in verse number 18, he says, you know, Solomon's not saying that God doesn't want us to enjoy life. He's not saying God doesn't want us to have things. And so now listen to what he says. He says, here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink. Now, this is based upon the second hypothesis, that there is a God, that you know that God. And he says, here is what I've seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor for which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For this is his inheritance on this earth, part of his inheritance. See, God wants us to enjoy our labor, the fruit of our labor. He wants to enjoy things, the things that this life has to offer, the things that don't destroy us. That's why I believe he set this world up. Now it's starting to unravel, but he set the system, the economic system of this world up to where if you work hard, you're rewarded for your work. A farmer who works hard is rewarded with a good crop. A farmer who works hard and is being blessed by the Lord is rewarded by the Lord. God even sometimes gives us an abundance of things. Look at verse number 19. As for every man who God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it. You catch that? You catch that? You know, God sometimes blesses people with riches and wealth. And the only way he can bless them with riches and wealth if he gives them the power to partake of those riches and wealth. And by that, I'm saying the power not to let those riches and wealth become their God. God gives us that as a gift. If we choose to make him our God, then he might give us riches and wealth, especially if he thinks we'll use those riches and wealth to further his kingdom. And there's a lot of fine, godly, rich people that God uses for that very purpose. And they're able to handle their riches and have contentment. And be able to love the God, love their God and their things not be their God. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his inheritance and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. You know, I heard a preacher one time say that in America, this was several years back, but in America, a Christian who lives in a close relationship with God and gives sacrificially to the Lord's work cannot help but to get rich in comparison to world standards. Now, in America, rich, you and I don't realize how rich we are. I tell you what, you go to a foreign country, Chad just got from Mexico, and he'll tell you he feels rich when he came back here. There's a lot of rich people in Lafayette that maybe not be living in the best homes in River Ranch, but we're rich compared to the rest of the people in this world. And I believe a Christian who gives, not to get, that's not what I'm saying, but because you love the Lord, God's going to bless you. Somebody who gives to God's work, God is going to bless them. And isn't that what the Bible says? He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And there's other biblical basis for that. You remember when Peter said to the Lord, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. You remember what the Lord said? He responded to him. He says, no one has ever given up everything for my sake in the Gospels who did not receive 100-fold in this life, 100-fold of friends, 100-fold of things, 100-fold of everything that they gave up. And in the age to come, eternal life. See, life's meant to be enjoyed for the Christian who knows God and who lives for God. Verse 20, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life. You dwell unduly on the days of your life? What's he mean by that? Let me see if I can give you an example. I'm trying to think of an example here real quick. Go to the dentist office and see how long it takes. They say it's an hour, but it seems like 4 or 5 days because you're dwelling there unduly on the situation of your life. I mean, time gets really slow when we're not having fun, and it goes by really fast when things are really good. For he will not dwell unduly on his days because of life, his life, because God keeps him busy with good things, with the joy of his heart. You know what? You want to enjoy life and life moves right on to heaven for you, then, hey, have a close relationship with the Lord. And you'll be busy doing the thing that gives you the most joy. Your life will go by just like that. Man, people talk about they want to get young and would love to get young and be a child again and go back through life all over again. Man, I don't want to do that. Because there was too many of those times when I was dwelling unduly on the days of life, when times were really tough and life seemed such a drudgery and so laborious. But you know what? When you know the Lord and you're seeking the Lord, you're going to be busy doing the thing that gives you the most joy. What's the thing that will give you the most joy? Doing the will of God. That's exactly right. Following after the vision God's given you for your life and for eternity. That's what's going to give you the most joy. That's why I say over and over and over again, that if you don't have a vision for your life, make it a priority to get one. You got to be like Jacob sometimes. Say, Lord, my life, I'm just drifting away, man. I'm dwelling unduly on the days of this life. I mean, life is a drudgery for me. Like, God doesn't want life to be a drudgery for us. So you find out what God's will is for your life and you hang on to God like Jacob hung on to God when he wrestled with God at Peniel, and you don't let go of God until God says you are Israel, prince with God. No longer are you this meandering, wandering, wayfaring stranger in the land. You're a prince with God. Princes and princesses have a purpose. They have a vision. And God, if you don't have one, God's just waiting to tell you yours. He's not going to give it to you until you wrestle with him and you make that your priority. You know, the Lord says, without a vision, my people perish. Perishing people, looking at that verse again, dwell unduly on the days of life. But that's because life's misery. It's a drudgery. That's not the way the Lord wants it for his children. See what Solomon's telling us here. Yes, there is a God. And life does have meaning. Life does have purpose. God has a vision for everyone's life. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the great blessing of being your children. And Lord, just the possibilities that position opens up, Lord, that you have such great purposes for us. You have a vision for each and every one of us, a vision beyond anything we might imagine, Lord, if we'll just seek you out and find that vision and stick to it as you guide us through life. Father, as we talked about tonight, time, you know it, you know how short it is. But time's short for all of us, and so we just ask that you help us to be about the business of serving you and storing up eternal treasure, Lord, and at the same time enjoying this life. Lord, we know there will be trials, we know there will be tribulations, but Lord, we also know that you want to prosper your children. And so we just thank you for that great promise, that great hope, Lord, and for the hope we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray.